Good morning. We've been in a series talking about what love looks like. And today we're looking at the concept that love looks like sacrifice. Sacrifice. I give myself away. Certainly the greatest sacrifice ever in the history of the world is the willing sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. I don't know if you've thought about it much, but the reason that Jesus' sacrifice is so valuable is because it's out of the depth of his honor and his glory and his goodness and his great love. It's because of who he is in his character that he willingly laid down his life so that we could be restored to God and be given the life that God always intended for all of us to have. Jesus was the incarnation of God himself. He became a human being to join us in our humanity and to show us what God intended for all of us to become like. The creator of heaven and earth, think about it. The creator joined the creation. The King of kings and the Lord of lords became a part of his creation. All things were created by him and for him, the scriptures say. And yet he laid down all these privileges so that he could fix what we broke and provide us with an opportunity to have real life. Jesus says this in Romans 5, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a great summation of the great news of the gospel. Is even when we had gone our own way, not deserving at all of God's love and his mercy, God freely gave it in his son. Paul, scholars think it's probably an early Christian hymn. He quotes from it in Philippians 2, and it's such a great picture of what Jesus did for us. In fact, Paul uses it as an application. He says to his readers, in your relationships with each other, have the same mindset as Jesus had for you. And then he describes the amazing thing that Jesus does, who being in very nature God. In other words, Jesus has existed as part of the Trinity, the Son, from the beginning of all time. He always was very nature God. That's who he was. But he did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. You know, he could have just been in charge and just only cared about himself, but that's not the kind of God that we have. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. You know, it starts off very nature God. He becomes very nature servant as he became like a human being. It's kind of like, you know, every step he takes is just a step lower. Here is God. We can't imagine what it's like to be God. We can't imagine what it would be like for God to become a human being. It's almost like that's almost the whole thing, but not really. It's, in fact, C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says, the difference between God becoming man, if you really want to get the hang of it, he said, think of what it would be like for you to become a slug. Do you even know what a slug is? It's those little slimy things that you put salt on. Do you know those things? They're gross. Would you say that? And C.S. Lewis knows that they're gross. And he's saying the difference between the glory of God and the glory of man is just as infinite as between a human being and a slug. But it wasn't just that Jesus became a man. He became a servant. A servant. He was born in poverty. He was born of a despised race. He lived in a very poor and oppressed country. And so, you know, it's another step down. If we were going to become a slug, we would at least become the coolest ruler of all the slugs. That's not what Jesus did. He became very nature that of a servant. And not only that, it's completely surprising, is that he descended to allow himself to be killed. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. You know, it's like you become a slug and you're going to help the slugs and they kill you. He's going, why would anybody go that low? And not just death, but death on a cross. Not something quick and simple and over with, but one of the most agonizing ways that anybody has ever devised for someone to die. And so Paul is trying to say, okay, we need to see what Jesus has done for us. And he made sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And the thing that gives his sacrifice such power and such value is because of who he was and what it accomplished. It said, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, because he was submissive to become a man, to become not just a man, but a man that lived a life of complete love and obedience and submitted to death, even though he's completely innocent, not just death, but a torturous death. He's saying, because of that, God has raised him up. Because, and what happened? When Jesus died, he didn't just die and come back to life. When he died, he crashed all the way through death and came out the other side and said, there, I have taken care of that. The scriptures, he said, he has conquered death. He has conquered sin. And therefore, God, in his resurrection, you know, exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There's nothing in this whole wide universe that isn't under Jesus' authority, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue will acknowledge that, some in honor, some in defeat. So there it is, the greatest miracle, the greatest sacrifice that's ever been offered provides the way for the greatest miracle that any human being can have. What's the greatest miracle that you can have? Have you ever thought, okay, if God gave you one miracle, what would it be? Well, I'll tell you what it should be. It should be that I would have salvation and I would be reconciled with the God that made me. That's the greatest miracle any of us can ever experience. And because of Jesus, it's now available to every single person. There's no greater miracle than that. Here's the gospel. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. He's righteous, I'm unrighteous. To bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but resurrected. He was made alive in the spirit. And so many of us have repented and believed the gospel and chosen to follow Christ. So I want to ask you a question that's going to kind of set the stage for the rest of the sermon. So everybody has to answer this. You're thinking, I do not. I'll do whatever I want. No. Here's the question. Would you say that you have a good heart, or would you say that you have a bad heart? Now think about that. Now you're not going to like this part. Tell somebody near you which one of those you picked. Just trade the information with each other. All right, you got that? Everybody did it? Some of you didn't tell. That means you have a bad heart. No. Many of us know the gospel, and we're Christians, and we understand theology, and we know what the Bible teaches. And so we said, well, I have a bad heart, because we know the scriptures teach that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The scriptures also teach that we're by nature deserving of wrath. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Paul writes, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Strong. Okay, but the proper answer for those of us who've chosen to follow Christ and receive the gift of salvation is that you have a good heart. You have a good heart. We're slow to grasp that because we think that salvation is mostly about being forgiven from all the bad things we've done, and we've done plenty. Some we know about, some we don't know about. And we think that now that I'm forgiven, what I'm supposed to do with the rest of my life is somehow muddle through it. And then eventually maybe I'll get to heaven and I will be transformed and my heart will become good. But you know, that's not what the Bible teaches about salvation. It's not just about forgiveness. It's about transformation. It's about embracing our new life in Christ and allowing God to transform our new hearts into the kind of hearts that God intends for us to have. Proverbs 4:23 says it this way, guard above all, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. It's your heart that God cares. It's the heart that makes you who you are. It's the heart that will live forever. It's your inner being. Above all, guard your heart. You know, think about this. Every sermon in the book of Acts, every sermon recorded in the scriptures for us, when the apostles declared the gospel, the focus was always the resurrection. It was not mostly about the cross. The cross was done. Jesus did that. He made this amazing sacrifice. But the place where he won was when he conquered sin and death. And the place where salvation happens to us is when we choose to repent and believe in follow Christ. The Holy Spirit, God himself, comes and lives inside my new heart. My new heart. That's what the scriptures teach. And we're kind of slow to grasp that. It says in John 1:4, in him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And so that life comes inside of us and lights it. Here's one we should know. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the old heart gone, the new heart is here. Ezekiel, in his prophecy, as he foretold what Jesus was going to do, said, for I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. This is what happened after the Babylonian exile. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. And that's what God did when he brought the Jew back to the land. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, a heart that's soft towards God. I will put my spirit in you. It's God, I'm saying, I myself, I'm going to live in you. I'm going to make my home in you and enable you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. I'm going to turn you into the kind of person that wants to honor me. And so when we choose to repent and believe and follow Jesus, God gives us this new heart that the Holy Spirit indwells, and he begins to transform us from the inside out. Okay, that's all true, and that's big. And so it's not just that now that I know Christ, I'm forgiven, and I'm going to get to go to heaven. But now that I know Christ, Christ is going to come inside of me and make me into the kind of person that he wants me to be. He's given me a new heart that he himself lives in. Now, here's the part that's a little iffy or hard to grasp. But even my new heart, I still have scars that have been given me in my journey through life. You know, I've got things about me that make me insecure, things about me that I go, yikes, you know, the things that scare. And but what God does is he goes, hey, I'm going to fix that. I'm going to grow you in to the kind of person that if you could see yourself, this is the person you would really want to be. He says, but Galatians 4, because you are his sons, God sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, into our hearts. And the spirit calls out, Abba, Father. And so he's going to come inside of my heart, and he's going to make my heart, what's the most important thing that my heart could love? He's going to make my heart love God. I will see the love that God has for me, and I will learn to more and more respond to that and to trust in that. So if you think about it, when we receive salvation, it's not just about forgiveness, although it's that, it's done. We can just say, okay, I am forgiven. I'm forgiven for everything I've ever done, everything I am doing, everything I will do. It's just done. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far God's removed his sin, my sin, from me. He said, okay, that's settled once and for all. And now I'm going to begin to grow you up. I'm going to stretch you. I'm going to empower you, and I'm going to change you so that you can be somebody that's becoming more like what Jesus said. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's God's intent for your heart and my heart, is it becomes whole and good and wise. Jesus said it this way, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. So God wants to make our heart into something good, something strong. He says, an evil man brings evil things out of his heart. He said, you don't want to be like that. You are my son. You're my daughter. I'm going to make you more and more like the child that you were always meant to be. When Jesus told this parable about the sower that sows seed, and there's the different souls. You know, one was hard and one, you know, and it didn't. When he talks about the good soul that really grew up into eternal life, you know, he's talking about those of us who have repented and believed. He says, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart. A noble and good heart. In other words, that's what God has in mind for you, what he has in mind for me. Paul writes it in Romans 5. He says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, you know, we've trusted the cross and the resurrection, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace. It's all by grace. It's nothing that I have earned, in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And then he talks about this happens and this happens and this happened. And then here's the conclusion. And this hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he's given to us. Part of what I'm trying to paint a picture for us all to grasp is that God has so many wonderful things in mind about who he wants us to be and what he wants to enable us to do. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. That's strong. You know, God's glory that Christ manifested to us, that's what he's trying to give us, so that our hearts will grow and become more and more like his heart. Ephesians 3, this is that wonderful prayer that we all should know and love. He says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So what's the inner being? The inner being is our heart. And Christ lives there, and he wants to grow us up so that we'll know how wide, how deep, how long, how high is the love of God. He's saying, I'm trying to wake you up. I'm trying to break the spell that we live in. We think our lives are mediocre. We think we can't accomplish anything. We think that God doesn't love us, that God's not doing great. If you could imagine how much God loves you, if you could imagine what God wants to create in you and through you and do in your life, it would just blow you away. And so part of what we need to go is we know, okay, God, it's not because of any righteousness of my own. It's because of you. This is what you made in me and what you're making in me. I'm trying to kind of break the spell of mediocrity so that we can go, okay, God really has great things in mind for me. And the peace of Christ can rule in my heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. May he strengthen your heart so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes. And the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And that's why God says, okay, it's your heart that matters. It's your hearts it's where everything comes from. So let me make your heart good. Above all else, guard your heart. I wonder how much you guard your heart. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you know, to respond to the gospel, I recognize that in Jesus I can be forgiven. I can be washed clean. I can be made brand new. I am forgiven. He has accomplished that. He has removed my sin from me. I am loved. I am empowered. And then let that love and power of God transform you. We have inside of us the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. That was the emphasis always of the apostles. This Jesus whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead, and we are eyewitnesses of that. And did you notice what happened to the apostles when the Holy Spirit came and began to work in their hearts? They became transformed. People went, "What? Peter was always so lost, and now he's so powerful. He's so clear. And the enemies of Christ would look at Peter and John and they go, "Hey, something's different about these people." You know, that's the way God wants our life to be. But we have to guard our heart. We have to allow God to transform us from within. So what does that look like? Well, I've kind of narrowed it down to four things. These will be broad, and you'll have to build on these yourself. But the four things are, number one, you know, because Christ has come in and forgiven me, and now I'm reconciled to God, and God lives in me, and now I have a full relationship with God. That's what's been given to me. I have this relationship with God. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. God has done it all. He's cleared the air, made the bridge so that me and God can be connected. So what do I have to do? I need to walk with God. What's a relationship unless we spend time together, unless we talk to each other? So I need to take time every day to connect with God, to talk to God, to guard my heart, to bore out to him my honest feelings in prayer. One of the things I love about the Psalms is the Psalms teach me that when I pray, I can be honest. You know, those guys, they are so blatantly honest, and that's what God wants from me. Why? Because he already knows how I feel. He needs me to acknowledge my feelings. He needs me to talk to him, to take time to pour out my honest feelings, and then to let him talk to me in the Scriptures, of course, but also through his Holy Spirit. Sometimes I'll be reading along and I'll read this and it'll kind of, have you read it? Surely. It's just kind of jumps off the page. You go, "Ooh, I need to read that one again." And you read it again and you feel the Spirit saying to you, "Hey, this is the one you need to remember today." And then sure enough, something happens on the day. You go, oh, that's what you were showing me. That's the kind of relationship that God wants us to have. So we need to guard our hearts, to take the time to hear that still small voice that lives in us, to relax in His love and learn to love Him back and to love others. That's what a healthy heart looks like. Jesus said, here's what it looks like. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love what God loves, and that's other people. So walk with God and grow in love. That's step number one. Step number two is walk with others who are walking with God. God never intended any of us to go this alone. We all need to guard our hearts by letting people inside our life. We should all have a group of people, somebody, who really knows the darkness that we have to struggle with, the things that we're battling, the things that God's doing. We need to know and be known. Isolation is deadly. God never intended any of us to try to follow Jesus alone, to be transformed. We need each other. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So that's the gift that we've been given. You know, it doesn't really happen on Sunday mornings. There's too many of us. We need to break it down. We need to be in a small group. We need to be intentional about it. We have women's and men's ministries, things that places where they can have them, student ministries, small groups where you break down and you need to connect. And if you stay isolated, two terrible things happen. One, you're a sitting duck for your heart being damaged. But what you also need to know is we need you. We need what you bring to the table. It's not just that you miss out on what others can give you, but they miss out on what God wants to give through you. So walk with others. 1 Peter 4 says, above all, ain't that interesting? Above all, guard your heart. That's what we've been looking at. Here's another above all. Now, how can two things be above all? Maybe they're the same thing. Here we go. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Guarding your heart and learning to love, those are the same thing. And really, no sacrifice has any value apart from love. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, if I give all I possess the poor, give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but don't have love, I gain nothing. So how do you guard your heart? You walk with God. You walk with people that walk with God. Three is you let the Spirit of God heal the deep wounds that all of us have suffered. See, part of what happens is you get this new heart and you begin this process where God not only gives you this new heart that's learning to love Him and to love others, but He also can heal all the deep things that have ever happened to us. We've all been wounded by friends and family and circumstances, and God wants to go, okay, I can turn that into good. I can make that good. I need you to forgive. I need you to own the things that you need to be forgiven for, and I need you to let me show you how I can fix that. So part of what it means is just to allow God to heal me. And then the fourth thing that we tend to ignore, we tend to forget, is that we're really at war. You know, if you think we're all going to have the Spirit of God come inside of us and make us our hearts brand new, and then everything's just going to be just as good as it can possibly be, we forget that if we choose to fight for the kingdom of God, we have made an enemy of the devil. Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. Hang in there. Jesus, when he says this great promise, I've come that you might have life and have it in all its fullness. And that's what it means to have the heart that God intends for you. Life in all its fullness. Right before that, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I've come to have that you can have life and have it in abundance. Satan is the one who accuses you and condemns you. When you say, my heart's bad, you know, that's not really the voice of God. If it's the voice of God, God will say, yeah, you've got a problem here, but I'm going to fix that. But if you just in general feel like I'm just a crummy, no good, good for nothing human being, that's not the voice of God. That's the voice of our enemy. And what he's trying to do is to condemn you, to get you to give up, to discourage. But anytime you're feeling condemned, you need to know that that's not from Jesus. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus doesn't condemn. He's already forgiven. He sometimes will point out things that he will give you a way out. But if you're just feeling down and just worthless, that's the condemnation from Satan. And John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, that's what he called himself. He said, if our hearts condemn us because we're listening to the devil, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Just to sum it up, there's a guy by the name of John Newton. You should know who that is. He's the guy that wrote Amazing Grace, which is actually the number one Christian song sung more than any other song in the whole world, or even in the history of the world. An amazing guy. He was a guy that was in the slave trade, and God delivered him from that. And it was just the grace of God. And so he wrote that amazing song, Amazing Grace. But there's another quote that he's famous for. It goes something like this. I'm not the man I ought to be. I'm not the man I wish to be. And I'm not the man I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I am not the man I used to be. That's the paraphrase of it. And I love the paraphrase. I'm going to read that again in a minute. But I did a little research and found the full quote in all, you know, that John himself wrote. He said, I'm not what I ought to be. And then he expands on that. He says, oh, how imperfect and deficient I am. You know, he just said, I'm imperfect and deficient. I'm not the man I wish to be. I wish to abhor what is evil and would cleave to what is good. I'm not the man I hope to be. Someday soon I shall put off all mortality and be rid of all imperfection. Yet though I'm not what I ought to be, not what I wish to be, not what I hope to be, I can truly say I'm not what I once was. A slave to sin and a slave to Satan. I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge by the grace of God, I am what I am. Let me say it again, because I would love you to own this. I'm not the man I ought to be. We've all got room to improve. I'm not the man I long to be, I wish to be. I'm not the man I hope I will be eventually, but by the grace of God, I'm not the man I used to be. You know, God will take your heart and he will make it more and more like his son, and that's the process of life, and you will become a better daughter, a better son. If you're married, you'll become a better wife or a better husband. If you have children, you'll become a better father or a better mother. You'll become more and more what your children need, what your spouse needs. You'll become a better friend. People can trust you. You do what you say you're going to do. You come through. You're faithful. You're loyal. You have a good heart, and God is making it better and better. Okay, here's the point of all of that. You're saying, okay, what does that have to do with sacrifice? Okay, here's the answer. Just as the greatest sacrifice in the history of the world had great value because of the one who gave that sacrifice, Jesus sacrificed out of his glory, out of his honor, out of his holiness, out of his goodness, out of the riches of his character. So he has called us to sacrifice, not out of our poverty, not out of our worthlessness, but out of our beauty and out of our glory. In other words, when he calls us to sacrifice, he wants us to do it out of the richness of who he's making us into, and not out of our poverty. Because if we're doing it out of our poverty, we don't sacrifice at all. We go, wait, I don't even have enough for myself. And we live in this poverty of spirit. But Jesus is saying, I want to change all that. You are more loved and more empowered, and you have more access to riches than you can ever imagine. So you can sacrifice because I've got your back. I've got your covered. I'm making you into something beautiful. And to sacrifice to help others will never diminish that. In fact, you will be the richer for it. It's so ironic. Whenever God has motivated me to do something for somebody else, and I've had the privilege of being in a lot of different circumstances where I hear and I learn about this, and I'm thinking, you know, you know, every once in a while in my illusion, I think, I'm helping so many people. And really the bottom line is, I am the one that's the richer for it. I am the one. And, you know, hopefully I'll help somebody, but that's the way God wants us to approach sacrifice. He said, don't approach sacrifice as what you have to give up. I will more than make up anything that you have to give up. But here's the magic. I will use your sacrifice to build your heart, to build your value in your life. In Ephesians 2, it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, that no one can boast, because we bring only sin to the table. But then we become God's handiwork, for we are God's handiwork. God's making us into brand new people, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now, why did God redeem you? Why did God save you? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I read that verse and I go, how do I know what are the good works that God's prepared for me? Here's how I find out. I ask myself, you know, when I come across something, I go, oh, that's something good that somebody ought to do. And then I feel my heart kind of welling up going, man, somebody ought to do that. You know, it's staying in and somebody needs to step up and do it. And so I feel this indignation arising up in me. Then there needs to be a little bell that goes off. Ding, 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 ding. There it is. There is your good works. God has impassioned us to accomplish different things. And sometimes you'll end up doing good that's not really your good work. You know, God's not going to penalize you for that. But you'll learn from that. You go, okay, that person was better at that than I am. I was better at this. God's gifted us in different ways, and he has different things. But he wants all of us to work together to oppose everything that's wrong with our world. Proverbs 31 says it this way. Speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. When we see something that's wrong, the reason it's staying wrong is because there are people that are not empowered to change that. Be that person who's empowered. You find that person that's empowered. That's the way God wants us to live. Paul writes this way. He says, command those who are rich in this present world. Okay, how many of us are rich in this present world? Anybody rich in here? We should all be raising our hands. You're all in the top 2% of the wealthy in the world, all of you. So that's us. Command those who are rich. What are we commanded? Not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. That's one of the bad things about wealth, which we all have. We tend to trust in it, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So instead of trusting riches, we trust God who, what? Enriches us. Here's the point. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. As we do good, as we make sacrifices to benefit other people, God is saying, you are in on the life that is really life. Okay. So this whole sermon series has been about leading up to next week. So if you don't get this part, you'll be really surprised next week when you come to church. We want to do the things that God has called us to do. And so we are sacrificing something good and valuable in order to motivate us to do this. We're sacrificing. Next Sunday, we're not having our worship service, which is a valuable and good thing. And it's a sacrifice, and you need to know that. I hope we'll all miss it. But we're doing it so that we can all be more intentional about doing the good works that God has prepared for us to do. So it's kind of just kind of shock us. Wait, we're not having church. What am I supposed to do? Something good for somebody. You know, that's been what we've been saying all along. You know, let's be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so next Sunday morning, you know, there won't be a worship service here. And the goal has been all along for you to do something, you know, for somebody during that time. If you don't yet know what you're doing, you're kind of running out of time. So let me just tell you that there are still projects on the wall. We could use another 100 people signing up for the different things that are on there that we can get by with what we have, but there is room for more. Here are the projects that's on the wall that you can sign up for today. There's a project at St. Joseph's that there's a good things happening there. We're actually going to have our picnic there in 2 weeks, but there are improvements there that we can help with that. They're trying to turn that into a more useful place for the kingdom of God. There's a brother in the congregation who found a widow who can't do these things, and he's going to do some yard work and some just some things that need to happen in their house. That's Jim Crable. Just find that there. It's there on the wall. Gary Lamb's going to cut hair with the homeless people, and he's done this before. If you know how to cut hair, that's a good thing for you. If you don't know how to cut hair, don't do that. Don't go. Well, it's just easy. You just hold the scissors. No. But if you can cut hair, that'd be a great thing. Of the homeless community, and they offer, man, it's a great service to them. There's actually, on Sunday morning next week, we're going to be putting in a garden and right here at Pipeview. You could help with that. Sign up for that. We're sorting out things at the Amboy Food Pantry. There's a Castle Bluff work weekend. That's a family-friendly thing. Sign up for that. Somebody will call you and say when you come in, when you're leaving, because find out if we need a place for you to sleep, need meals for you to have. What kind of things we're doing? We're doing complicated things and easy things. We're doing, cleanup and yard work and that kind of stuff, but we're also doing some painting and some building. So just whatever you're good at, we'll call you and find out. There's the Step Playground Improvement Project that's also things like that. So if you don't know what you're doing, go by and sign up for something. Give us your contact information, and somebody will call you in the next couple of days. Some of us are completely out of pocket next weekend. You're going to the lake. You're going to Disney World. You're going on a cruise. You're going somewhere. There are people in this congregation that are doing all of those things. And so I guess God doesn't want me to do this. That would be one way to do it. Or maybe wherever you are, you could find something to do, something at the lake, something at Disney World, something on the cruise. Or there are actually two things out there on the board that aren't happening next weekend. There's a thing happening Tuesday night this week and Thursday night this week where people who know how to cook are making casseroles, and we're putting them in the freezer for people who have crisis in their family, and we're rebuilding all that. That's up there, and that's a possibility. That's a great thing. And so it's got an explanation up there. Also, a week from this Saturday, no, oh my gosh, the 11th, that's like 2 weeks off from this Saturday, where there's a person who's going to be out of town this weekend, and they're doing a free garage sale. I don't know if you've ever done that before, but they're raising money for Nicaragua, and so that's available. We need a bunch of us to get involved in that. You might also consider signing up for the STEP program in July, or for the Sundays in our children's ministry, or for Good Eats. Those are all possibilities. What we're asking all of us to do is to look around our life, look around our neighborhood, look in my circle, look in my family. Who needs my time? Who maybe needs a meal? Who maybe needs a visit and a conversation? And do that. Do the good work that God has prepared in advance for you. In fact, don't just do it. Take somebody with you. If you have children, take them to go see that relative that they have never maybe even met, and let them be a part of that. And then one last thing that I need to tell you is that 2 weeks from today is our anniversary. It's our 32nd year. We're going to celebrate all the things that we did between now and then, and there'll be a lot of that, and we'll be having pictures and a party about that. But we'll also be celebrating things that God's done in the last year, especially maybe even longer than that. And so it's going to be a party. Come, be a part of that. And then we're going to have a picnic together that afternoon at St. Joe's from 4 to 6. And so there's information about that in your program. And we were looking through some pictures this week of a picnic that happened when the guys that graduated from high school this week were like 3 and 4 years old. And you just thought, oh, that is so cool to have those pictures and that we had that special time together. Because you haven't even met the people that go to the first service. Come on, let's meet each other. Let's hang out together. Let's introduce ourselves to each other. Let's be a family together. Well, that's the plan. Go for it. Would you stand with me and let's pray together? Lord, first of all, I'd like to thank you for your amazing, amazing sacrifice. Lord, thank you for the love and the glory that you offered us. Lord, thank you, thank you. And Lord, for those of us who are still left out, I pray that we would just choose to repent and believe and not just be forgiven, but become the person we were always made to be. Lord, thank you that that's your intent for all of us, that you're making us into something beautiful. And Lord, help us not take that arrogantly, but to just be grateful for the amazing thing that you can make good things out of even us. Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, my prayer is that we would all be intentional about making our lives count somehow for you in this endeavor. Lord, help us to not take a pass. Lord, help us to help each other do whatever it is that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.